Second Chronicles chapter 28, verses 1 to 15 from the Message. Ahaz was 20 years old when he became king and reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. He didn't live right in the eyes of God. He wasn't at all like his ancestor David. Instead, he followed in the track of Israel in the north, even casting metal figurines for worshiping the pagan Baal gods. He participated in the outlawed burning of incense in the Valley of Ben-Hinnom, and incredibly indulged in the outrageous practice of passing his sons through the fire, a truly abominable thing he picked up from the pagans God had earlier thrown out of the country. He also joined in the activities of the neighborhood sex and religion shrines that flourished all over the place. God, fed up, handed him over to the king of Aram, who beat him badly and took many prisoners to Damascus. God also let the king of Israel loose on him, and that resulted in a terrible slaughter. Pekah, son of Remaliah, killed 120,000 in one day, all of them first-class soldiers, and all because they had deserted God, the God of their ancestors. Furthermore, Zikri, an Ephraimite hero, killed the king's son Messiah, Azarkram, the palace steward, and Elkanah, second in command to the king. And that wasn't the end of it. The Israelites captured 200,000 men, women, and children, besides huge cartloads of plunder that they took to Samaria. God's prophet Oded was in the neighborhood. He met the army when it entered Samaria and said, "Stop right where you are and listen. God, the God of your ancestors, was angry with Judah and used you to punish them. But you took things into your own hands and used your anger, uncalled for and irrational, to turn your brothers and sisters from Judah and Jerusalem into slaves. Don't you see that this is a terrible sin against your God? Careful now. Do exactly what I say. Return these captives, every last one of them. If you don't, you'll find out how real anger, God's anger, works." Some of their Ephraimite leaders, Azariah, son of Jehohanan, Berechiah, son of Meshillemoth, or am I? Jehezekiah, son of Shalom, and Amasa, son of Hadlai, stood up against the returning army and said, "Don't bring the captives here. We've already sinned against God, and now you are about to compound our sin and guilt. We're guilty enough as it is, enough to set off an explosion of divine anger." So the soldiers turned over both the captives and the plunder to the leaders and the people. Personally designated men gathered the captives together, dressed the ones who were naked using clothing from the stores of plunder, put shoes on their feet, gave them all a square meal, provided first aid to the injured, put the weak ones on donkeys, and then escorted them to Jericho, the city of palms, restoring them to their families. Then they went back to Samaria. This is the reading of God's word.
Thank you, John. That was an amazing effort that you made. You need to know one thing now. I'm going to chicken out, and I'm really only going to use two names that are in there in my message, Ahaz and Oded, and that's as far as I'm going to go. So you were really the brave and the courageous one this morning. Thank you. You know, symbols, they play a hugely important role. They have a great place in our lives. You can think of the symbol that many folks are wearing today. You can see them around here this morning. It's Remembrance Day. Every time you see a poppy, you have this instantaneous recognition of what that represents and means. And already, you're starting to see out there in the wider world the symbols of Christmas that are starting to appear. And I want to say at the outset that some of these symbols we might think regarding Christmas we could do without, but some we really see, they're way too important. I mean, we've grown up, we've lived with these symbols. They're critical. They're crucial to who we are, as a society and a culture. And they're really worth our fighting for. I think of several years ago, the city of Hamilton decided to change one of the symbols that they had on the Jolly Cut. You remember that whole furor and controversy where they used to have Merry Christmas across there, and then somebody had the brilliant idea they'd change that to Happy Holidays. And boy, did that raise the stink in the neighborhood. And of course, you look now and it's gone back to Merry Christmas. We really don't take kindly to people who start messing around, to people who start changing the symbols that we have. And whether it's our right or freedom or whatever you want to call it to say Merry Christmas to a store clerk or be able to say have the Lord's Prayer used in the public education system, you name it, we can get frustrated. We can get irritated when people start to monkey around with those symbols of our faith and our life. And sometimes in our disquiet over what we deem to feel, what we see as the loss of place in our world for these symbols, we can end up focusing more on the symbol itself rather than the reality that symbol's meant to reflect and to point to. I think I need some new batteries or something. There we go. I think that's the one. Yeah, there we are. Didn't go. Okay. But, for a follower of Jesus, here's the thing. For someone who's a Christian, who's given their life to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, following Jesus is more about fighting for people, if I can put it like that, fighting for people rather than fighting for symbols. That fight of love, if I could put it like that, is what God calls us to, rather than what we can sometimes engage in is the fighting for symbols. You know the two great commandments of Jesus, don't you? Love God and love your symbols. No. Of course, that's not it. It's love God and love people. And, that's really easy to say, and what's also easy is sometimes to really avoid, living that out. We can think to ourselves, I'm guilty of this. We can think to ourselves, living in the diverse and pluralistic culture that we do, that standing up against and resisting and fighting against some of the loss of place of the symbols in our land and our country, that's really what it means to love God and to love people. And as I do, that all kinds of new symbols are beginning to emerge and to grow. They're on the increase. I mean, there's an accelerated rise going on in our society. You can think even of what has happened, the rapid change that's happened in our culture and how we understand marriage. And we can get confused in our thinking when we see that our opposition, even though it may be valid in some sense, but our opposition or resistance to the changing symbols is the primary way that we're called to love God and to love people. It's not. Because our love for people, that's what's the authentic sign. Our laying down our lives, sacrificing really our lives in loving others, that's the authentic sign of the kingdom of God, of loving God. The other can happen when we take, and I often have said this in the past, when we take what are, albeit good things, but they're second and they're third and they're fourth things, and we elevate them to being the first thing. The scripture passage that John read for us this morning, it calls us back to the first thing. To the first thing, the primary thing of loving God and loving others. Quick, brief history. And again, I'm not going to use any of those big names that John worked his way through so well. But Israel was divided into 12 tribes. And two of those tribes split off to form the southern kingdom, or what came to be called Judah. And Ahaz was the king. He became king at a young age, but he was nothing at all like his great ancestor, King David. Ahaz was not in any way. He was a corrupt and an evil king. He was not a good king. He was into things. I mean, it's hard even to speak it out loud, but he was into child sacrifice. He was into to sex as religion, practices like that, and his worship activities, if you want to call it, I mean, they were not of the living God, they were of the god Baal, and they were like an abomination to God. And so God sent an army from the northern kingdom, from the 10 tribes in the north, to discipline Ahaz and the southern kingdom, the two tribes in the south, and to exercise God's judgment over Ahaz's pagan practices. And you heard the story that John read, how even in one day, and the battle went on for more than one day, but in one day, 120,000 first-class soldiers of the southern kingdom were slaughtered and were killed. Eventually, 200,000 men and women and children were captured, and cartloads of plunder were taken. It was a devastating and destructive thing that happened there. The scripture passage here, particularly 9 and 10 from 2 Chronicles 28 on the screen for you, show you that this was not at all what God had called for the northern kingdom to do. And so the prophet Oded stood up to it. I mean, there's a courageous man, a prophetic individual who stood up to this and said, listen, you've sinned. You've acted irrationally. You've gone above and beyond. You're doing something that has caused God to be grieved in his heart, and God is angry. You've broken his laws, and this excessive violence that you've engaged in, this even taking your own brothers and sisters from the split-off two tribes, your own brothers and sisters, and taking them into slavery, that's wrong. You see, these folks from the north had taken the symbols of their victory. Call it the spoils of victory. And Oded stands up to them and says, that's wrong. Oded got it. You see, for God, the first thing is always people. And I spoke this out even in a prayer already, because it's the words have just been in my own spirit this morning, all morning, that God is relentless in his love for people. God fights for people because God loves people. And you can never say that you love God and then go about ignoring or hurting or inflicting pain and suffering on others. God fights for people. And again, from the scripture passage that John read, you can see what took place and what happened. The soldiers from the north repented. They turned from their sin. They had a change of heart. You got to see, too, though, that this change of heart resulted in a change of behavior. And in that change of behavior, they go way, way beyond what you might think they needed to do. They didn't just simply stop what they had already done to the people from the south. They massively began then to provide for these people in their need, and they restored them to their families. You see, how we treat others, underline this, how we treat others, especially those who are in need, the weak and the vulnerable, is the revealing indicator of how deeply and truly we love God. The mark of true spirituality and faith in God is the manner in which we give ourselves to loving other people in very specific, very intentional, very practical, very tangible kinds of ways. In the story from the scripture, they fed them, they clothed them, they gave them medicine, they helped those who were weak, and they began to fight for these people by looking out for them, caring for them, loving them as they came back to God, that change of heart that resulted in a change of behavior. Now, I have to be careful here, because I don't want to sound like this is something scripted that I'm saying. I really do feel this very deeply about our church family. I'm thankful for the way that God has been at work in our church family to give us a heart for what's in God's own heart. I think we're just stepping into it. There's something big and large and open out there in front of us, something that is just going to be an incredible privilege for us to enter into even more deeply. But already we're there, and I'm not going to be able to highlight everything this morning because, quite simply, I don't know everything. Aren't you glad to hear me say that finally? I don't know everything. I don't see everything that you do, that you are already engaged in laying down your life and sacrificing your life in order to love others, doing that very, as I would think and believe, very sacrificially. I don't know everything there, but I want to just highlight, if I can, some of the particular ways that I do know and I am able to see. And I'm going to miss stuff here, I know that. But I'm going to do it just in terms of what we as a congregation have given ourselves to as we approach Christmas year by year by year. You can see, we had the announcement, Shannon made it this morning, about the mitten tree coming. And folks, look at that picture. That's a picture of something that goes way beyond. Every year we're left quite simply in awe, amazed at the incredible outpouring there is. And this all goes into the inner city of Hamilton. You go back to 2007, and I hope I got all this right, but we engaged in a stable for Malawi. I found that really incredible. We were able to give half a cow. I wonder what happened to the other half, but we gave, I don't know whether it was top half, side half, or what half it was, but we gave a whole lot more than that for a stable in Malawi. In 2008, with PWS&D, the gift of livestock, somewhere, I think, Malawi, too, was bicycles. I remember Diane riding around the sanctuary here on one of them. 2009, Mike has already mentioned this Destiny House, and we have a way to relate to that again this Christmas by buying a Christmas bag. I hope you'll see Mike and Deb after the service. In 2010, we had Save the Mothers in Uganda and able to significantly move forward critical maternal-friendly initiatives there. Last year, doesn't quite want to get up on the screen there, but it's at the bottom. You can see the hint of it. Well, maybe that's because they've still to put the spade in the ground, so we're only halfway there. But 2011, it was YFC Water down here. It's the city of Hamilton that's been holding them up, really. They've got everything done. Everything's ready to go. It could have happened 4 months ago, but, you know, it's moving from one desk to another. You can pray, but they really do believe that'll happen by the 1st of December. That's taken place. And here in 2012, you're going to be hearing more about this. It's coming this year for Christmas. It's going to be our involvement in a national project, an Aboriginal ministry project right here in Canada. I got a couple more. Zach, stand up at the back. We can't miss you when you stand up because you'll see how. Come on, stand. There we go. In March, Zachary's going to be heading to Haiti with a group from his high school. If the Steves, don't sit down yet, with the Steves family, if they were here this morning, Tammy and Michael are going to be going in April with Care Force to Nicaragua. And my point is that, you know, Zach is not just going as a 16-year-old teenager with his high school. Our church family's going to Haiti. I mean, our church family's going to Haiti. Our church family's going to Nicaragua. Thank you, Zach. You know, okay, go ahead. Stand up, John. Right at the back there. Stand up. Our church family, well, I could get Hillary and Cody to stand too. They've gone to Uganda. And here in this congregation, I know, thanks, John, I know, I mean, Justice Muwanda told me when we had him here in September that we've got something like 32 families in this congregation who are supporting, month by month, a child in the schools that Justice oversees in Bikwi and Kiendi. And I know there's so much more good news about what God is involved in doing, and he's doing it with us as his hands and his feet. We're the ones who are giving ourselves in these ways in God's name to others, reaching love, as it were, reaching to the other side. Now, that's the good news. there is also some not so good news. Fewer and fewer people, and I have to get this done rather quickly now, so bear with me, because we have a service starting at 10:45, and I love it when there's lots of time for you to fellowship after the service, but, you know, drink your coffee and go, okay? And that'll just give me the extra 5 minutes that I need this morning. Fewer and fewer people in our society have any real interest. They have no interest at all in what's going on right now, right here. They could care less. This has absolutely no relevance to them whatsoever. They don't want it to have. They're not seeking for it. They're not searching for it. They're not looking for it. They pass it right by. You know, the number of nuns in Flamborough and Waterdown and Burlington, Dundas and Hamilton is increasing. It's growing. And it's not nuns who wear habits, okay? This is spelled N-O-N-E-S. There are more and more people all the time. And the census tells us this. Census 2011 told us this, that when they ask you for your religion, they put down none of the above. The nuns are on the increase. And the nuns look at us. They look at the church, and what they say that they see is a broken link between this profession of our love for God and our love for people. When they look at the church, what they say they see is a bunch of bigoted, hate-filled people. Now, that may not be what you see, but it's what they say they see. And they want none of what we have to offer, because they quite simply don't see the two coming together. This profession of love for God and love for people. And what we need in the church today, what we need even here in Knox Church, and I don't fancy myself in this, I believe it's going to rise up from within the midst. We need prophetic type of people. God gives us apostles and prophets and pastors and teachers and evangelists. We need prophetic type of people like Oded, who are going to have the courage to stand up and say, whether that's a one-to-one or it's even within the congregation to a ministry team or a group of people, or the prophetic type of people are going to have the courage to stand up and say, or ask the question, is there a broken link? Is the connection somehow, some way, broken between love for God and love for people? Because we need to see that clearly. We need to see those places. And friends, I'm not saying this because I really want to. I just look at my own life and I feel the life of this congregation. Every one of us needs to be asking for ourselves and for the church family, are there ways in which we need to repent? Ways in which we have to say, God, we need you. Change our heart. Change our behavior. And help us once again to put those first things first. The nuns, the N-O-N-E-S's, could really care less about what it is we are against. There are some things worth our being against. But what God calls us to, I believe, is to have a display, to have a fragrance that spreads to the community around us of what it is we are for. And what we're to be for is loving God and loving people. People of all kinds, loving those even on what we would say are on the other side. If there's ever going to be any kind of positive response from the nuns, it will be because they begin to see people who are committed to the main thing, the large thing, the primary thing, the big thing. And openness and interest, I believe, even if in only small ways, will begin to spring up when they see people who are filled with compassion, people who dare to cross the street, people who are willing, as God always is, to fight for the well-being of others. Jesus, you see, is the one who gives us an entirely completely different kind of way to live than we would give to ourselves, and it's the way of life that demonstrates the very character and the being of God, the God who is relentless in his love for others. And the character of this God is the God of love and the God of justice and the God of compassion and the God of kindness and the God of the goodness, the God of forgiveness, the God of reconciliation, the God of grace and the God of mercy, the God who heals and restores. And so this Christmas, I pray to God that for myself and for you, for all of us, we're going to continue to step forward and move ahead in the generous financial giving to the projects that God has for us. And we're going to be able to show that going forward into 2013 by always keeping the first thing first. I'm going to call it this just as I end. The praise team can come up, please. I think it's really all about sticking with the basics. Not getting confused and jumping ahead and moving to the side, but simply sticking with the basics, getting back to the basics of, and I'm going to put it simply, if I keep reminding myself of this and you of this, forgive me, please, will you? But loving God and loving people. Living as disciples of Jesus and demonstrating the gospel of Jesus Christ in tangible ways in the places where you work, in the community that you're a part of, in the neighborhood where you live. Shine, Jesus, shine. Let's stand together as we sing and prepare to go.
Where you go, I'll go. Where you stay, I'll stay. When you move, I'll move. I will follow. All your ways are good.